greet you in Jesus' name again this morning. I can hardly believe I'm here, but it's definitely true. I would like to preach this morning. The title, I'll just give it and go on. I feel like saying a lot of other things, but The Christian Relating to Thorns is the title of my message. The Christian Relating to Thorns, and I imagine that you're thinking down a line that I'm not thinking, but is life a bed of roses for you? I'm sure it's not completely. I think we've all enjoyed roses in our lives, but when we think of thorns, we usually think about trials and disappointments, death, failures, and how they affect us, and how to take God's hand through those circumstances. And I think that would be a good message to preach. But I'd invite you to look to Luke 8:14. This is a thought that bothers me, has bothered me for a long time. It's taken out of the parable of the sower, and you know there's a number of, is there four different kinds of ground that Jesus described in that story? And I praise God in my own life that I think I feel certain that I don't fall in the group of those that have the word taken away on the roadside. Also, I'm thankful that I've gotten through a number of tribulations, and I don't think I'm going to fall in the, most of us probably are pretty sure that we're not one of those that are planted among the rocks. But I think we're all in serious danger yet. And I'd like to take this verse, just Luke 8:14. When Jesus said, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." So the Christian relating to thorns are divided into the three obvious areas that are cares, riches, and pleasures. These could very possibly choke us out and take our dead spiritual lives to suffer an eternity in hell. I believe I'm talking to people that are convinced that we're not in heaven until we've remained faithful. And thorns, you've all seen them, I'm sure, if you've tilled the ground at all. Thorns need to be taken seriously. They're aggressive, they're hardy, they're progressively difficult to control. And there are lots of ways to deal with them. And the first thing that I imagine you would say, maybe saying cares, riches, and pleasures. Well, cares, riches, and pleasures in themselves are not bad. They're not all bad. How can we say blessings given by God are bad? Is it God's will that we eliminate these things from our lives? Am I supposed to be responsible about the things I have, I take care of? Should I throw my money away and stomp on it? Should I try to avoid anything enjoyable in my life? I think Brother Josh kind of touched on this morning. But if you're asking that question like I asked it just now, I'd like to ask you a question. Do you want the truth? Do you want to take this warning seriously, or do you just want to try to reason it into irrelevance? And I would like to say, obvious, but any one of these things left out of hand in your life will choke out the word, leave you unfruitful, and hence condemn you for an eternity without God. These are not empty threats that I have invented. So I would like to start with the first part, the Christian relating to cares, and look at a couple of verses in Matthew 6, 24. Very familiar passage. This one, I think, helps us in a multitude of situations in life. We all have cares. We all have worries about our future. Maybe they're physical. Maybe they're spiritual. Matthew 6, verses 24. I'd like to read 10 verses. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I'm not going to be focusing on, I'd like to just mention one thing. If this message was being preached at me, I think I would have to focus far more on what I'm going to say now, but laziness, poor time management, sloppiness, and procrastination are not what God is calling us to. It's not what he's saying that, and I have many times, at least jokingly, taken out of context the words of Jesus that said, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about many things. And maybe that's why I don't have to help set the table or something like that. But this taking no thought is very obviously not saying we don't go to work. But it is saying that there's just about everything about tomorrow is out of our control. There are so many of the things that we worry about that are out of our control. They're out of our circle. And God is asking us to commit them to him, to realize that he takes care of the flowers and of the birds. And you can't even change a hair of your head from one color to another. You can't add to your height. I believe this is mainly focused on the physical side. Philippians 4 is the second verse I would like to look at in thinking of these relating to cares. And that the Christian would not let these thorns smother him and take away his fruitfulness. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What glorious words for pastors, for everyone, in everything. Be careful for nothing. Don't lose sleep over things, but in everything by prayer and supplication. How many times do we fail? I would not even hardly want to think about that question. But let's obey these verses and we'll find success. We will not be choked by the thorns of cares. Moving on to the Christian relating to riches. I'd like to read Deuteronomy 8 and 10 verses again. And these verses, I've wondered sometimes if God knows that the Russian Mennonites couldn't handle prosperity. He knows the American church isn't going to be able to handle prosperity. And he knew the Israelites weren't going to be able to handle prosperity. Why does he send it? I don't know exactly what the answer is to that, but I think God does like to bless us. He likes to bless us materially. And he really, really likes when we go against our flesh and choose him. And I know it's really, really hard in these situations that we're in. Deuteronomy 8:10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and draught, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face. So shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And I would like to be clear this morning. You probably almost all know that I'm from Honduras, a missionary, and if you don't know it, I would say, at least in my mind, I think I have less than most of y'all do. But I want to make it very clear, I understand too that I'm still an American. And I was very impressed a couple of weeks ago, a neighbor boy, a 19-year-old, almost 20, paid $6,000, borrowed $6,000 to come illegally to the United States, and he made it in 21 days, which is amazing. And he's one of, you all know, millions maybe that are doing that. And although I am living in a poorer country, I am very, very wealthy. We're very wealthy. And we better take these verses seriously, brethren, that we don't become proud about what we have or where we are and love these things. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, that thine heart be lifted up, verse 14, and that we would say, my power has gotten me this, my hard work, because the consequence in verse 19, if you at all forget the Lord thy God, ye shall surely perish. And I guess you probably are glad. I don't know. I'm from Honduras. You're expecting to hear about Honduras. Just add something here that so many neighbors, and I have many, many friends, and we talk a lot. And one of the big questions, burning questions I've been asked many, many times, have you actually never drunk never gotten drunk. You don't know what. You've never drank anything. And it's an incredible question, and it's with disbelief that I try to convince him that I've never gotten drunk. I've never smoked a cigarette. And it's a challenge for me to convince the people that I'm not a saint, that I'm not, that I needed a savior, because, and I am extremely thankful to have been raised. I appreciate very, very, very much our heritage and the privilege to have grown up and not even have been invited to drink. I don't ever remember someone trying to get me. You're really getting close to drinking beer. And I appreciate that. But I think it's really important for us to understand that that's not the topic this morning in these verses. This isn't talking about being unfaithful to our wives. It's not talking about necessarily being in the vices of the pits of sin. It's just talking about being industrious and hardworking and forgetting God. Being responsible, being a good Mennonite. And I think that's what we're aware of. That's what I want to call your attention to this morning. And I can't help but think about it. This is kind of another rabbit trail. But it's been about 13 years, maybe 14, since I visited Pensacola, probably the first time. And it seems like a very, very short time to me. And I'm relieved, I'm thankful to, you know, I've gotten to 35, 36 years old and feel like I'm stable compared to what I was back then. Feel like I'm going to follow God the rest of my life. I'm not very worried about, I am concerned about what I'm preaching this morning, but I do have the faith that I'm going to remain faithful. But you know what, it's just shocking to me is to look at the young folks that were little children, my own children, and us young people that all of a sudden have our children at a stage where all of a sudden they're in the danger zone. And it's hard for me to believe that in less time than what I've been here, my children are going to be making their own decisions. And I think this issue here is probably the biggest one for us to be thinking about if we want our children to make right decisions. I'd like to go to 1 Timothy 6:9. Very familiar verses. I didn't even have a commentary to check this out, but I hope that you're in agreement with me. I believe this verse says, they that want to be rich, they that desire or pursue riches, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They who want and seek riches inevitably, always, fall into temptation and a snare and foolish and hurtful lusts. If you love them, your soul will be destroyed. Doesn't say most times. We better be shaking in our boots. Verse 11, O man of God, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Flee these things. Flee what things? the foolish and hurtful lusts, the love of money, the temptations and the snares, which drown men in destruction and perdition. How can we flee these things? Is it America we have to run away from? I don't know. God help y'all to figure out how you're going to control the thorns. But remember, they're thorns. And you better be smart enough, you better be interested in figuring out a solution for the thorns. Because if you let them go, you're done. Revelation 3:14 has the church at Laodicea. The modern church, I believe today. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. We realize here that these men, this church was obviously wealthy materially. And they had equated that with health, spiritual health. And they believed that they had nothing lacking. I think they were very excited about the healthy fellowship that they had. And God had a very different perspective, that they were neither cold nor hot. They were tricked. They were fooled. Jesus was knocking at their door, wanting to come in, and he's knocking at our door. The third part that I wanted to look at, the thorns, the Christian relating to thorns, is the pilgrim, the Christian relating to pleasures. 1 Timothy 6:17 is perhaps a little bit of a wrench into this. So I decided to start with it. And I think this verse we can go a long way with it. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Where do we go with this verse? Down to the buffets. And God gives us blessings that we would enjoy them. Take our paycheck and spend it on ourselves. I think it's very important that I don't want to hesitate to use the word pietist. Is that what is a pietist? Someone that tries to live miserably? I'm not sure, but I aesthetic. Okay. Well, I didn't even have a way to look up those words, but I'm not wanting to preach a message this morning that gives you the idea that we need to just be miserable, physically suffering, and without our necessary needs met, and not to enjoy any foods or anything. But I hope you understand that verse 17, giveth us richly all things to enjoy, can be carried way too far. And we don't want to do that. I'd look, Let's look at Luke 16, verse 19. Just, you know the story of the rich man and Lazarus? I just want to read that verse. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That gives us an automatic mental picture of someone that is living it up. My question that comes to my mind, I'd like to ask you this morning. Are there people living like the rich man that are going to go to heaven? Are there people that can dress in purple, buy the clothes, and I would just say buy clothes that they like, that they want, they want to draw attention to themselves, and they buy their cars. It would have to be cars today too. I mean, vehicles that we love and that make us look good, and houses that would impress our society, and foods that are for our pleasure, maybe for our, maybe even destroying our health. Can we live like this man and make it to heaven? And another question, what is a godly living standard? Does a living standard depend on where you live? Does it depend who your neighbors are? I'm not going to say that I'm going to answer all these questions, but I will say I don't appreciate when I hear people say, okay, that's okay for you. And I know that there's a degree of truth. I'll accept it to a degree, but don't just say it too freely. But sometimes people say, well, that's okay for you because you're living in Honduras. But for us in America, it just wouldn't work. There just is no way. That just wouldn't be the way to live. I don't claim to be balanced this morning. And I think I'm probably more like grandfather than some of y'all who are his descendants. How I would build my house if I was living here. Does it depend on our neighbors, our living standard? I think these are factors that affect us. And I'm hopeful that God's grace will reach some Christians today who are living sumptuously, like the rich man. The ones that buy the latest iPhones, laptops, sleek vehicles, beautiful houses, and eat the foods they love. But these things are thorns. Brethren, they're thorns. And they're going to make it hard. You might make it. I doubt if your children will. And I would just like to ask the question, if you would ask yourselves this question. If my children change their standard of living as much as I changed from my parents' standard of living, where will my children be? And they probably will if we get another 15, 20 years of the prosperity that we have now, which I doubt we will get that 15, 20 years. I'm optimistic enough to think that perhaps God's going to stop, put an end to the booming economy of this whole world. It's not just America. It's not just Pensacola. The world is changing dramatically in every country. And I think we better be prepared for it to last another 15 years, because it might. We don't know. God has tremendous patience. We can think that we're going to be bailed out. There's going to be reverses coming. There's going to be something to throw a wrench into this thing. But Let's not count on it. Because if we count on it and things continue as they have, it'll be too late. It'll be too late for our children to escape the affluence and the love of things. So, I'm not getting very practical to say a couple things yet. The higher we fly, the harder we fall. I'd like to encourage you to seek the simple life, not so you can swell your bank account, not so that you have additional security in things, but that you can lay up treasures in heaven. And don't want to embarrass anyone this morning, but I thought, I can't help but come back to Pensacola. My heart revolves around my wife, who's native here, and can hardly believe that I married her and have her miles from here, and the parents that raised her in a way that she could live where she does. And I would like to challenge you young parents that are raising children. You don't know where God is planning for your children to live. But I would like to beg you to think about it as you raise your families. Will my daughter, will my son be willing to go somewhere that's not here? I wanted to close with some verses from Hebrews 6, 4 to 12. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Of course, agriculture, farmers love it when their crops give something. Makes us so, so happy. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So there we have the thorns and the briars. You let cares and riches and pleasures out of hand. They're going to render you useless and you'll end up being burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great love. We thank you so much for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf and his life of sacrifice and the incredible example he gave to leave the riches of glory and to come and to make himself poor so that we could be rich. Lord, we praise you for the riches of his eternal grace and the promises that we have to someday be in your presence. And Lord, you know how unworthy we are, and we only partly fathom it, but you also know that we're struggling in this world of so many cares and so many riches and so many pleasures. And Father, just help us to choose right. Help us to use the right weed control that works for us. And pray that, Lord, that you would please bless each one of these believers that are here this morning. Pray that you would preserve them. You know the plans of Satan to somehow destroy us. And you also love us so much that you're calling us to separate ourselves from the world and to dedicate our lives to you. Just Please give wisdom. You know the perilous times we're living. You know the many, many threats, and you know our children. Are facing the most tumultuous times and the greatest temptations of youth. Oh, Father, we just beg you to please protect them and give us much, much more wisdom than we've had. And we pray that you would please bless this congregation in a special way and the families that are here, that your wisdom would rest on them and that a burden would grow in their hearts and lives to live the life that glorifies your name. And thank you so much for the privilege to be your children and the hope of eternal life. And we pray that we could shortly see the coming of your Son in the clouds. Lord, you know the moment that you've planned, and we just pray that it would be soon and that we could be ready and waiting to be glorified with him. And we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.